Of all books of the Bible, Jonah has the most unexpected and overlooked final chapter. Most people have heard the story of Jonah, but they think of it as ending at Jonah's repentance and release from the fish. Bible students with a little more attention to detail may be able to tell you that the story does go on, and that Jonah went and preached successfully to Nineveh. However, virtually everyone thinks of the story's ending right there. Yet there is a final, unsettling chapter in which the real lessons of the entire account are revealed and challenge our souls. So chapter 4 cannot be ignored. We have to look at it. And the truth is that the way this final chapter begins catches us by surprise. It catches us off guard. Jonah is angry. We're just not expecting him to be angry because his preaching was successful. I mean, think about it. He only preached one sermon and now he has a mega church. I mean, wow, Jonah. I don't get it. I mean, think about it. Do artists get angry when a prominent museum wants to display their work? Do musicians get angry when they are given a standing ovation or have masses of people downloading their tunes? Well, no, they don't. Last week, Dan Mancini, our own Dan Mancini, he won the AAA State Wrestling Championship, our own Dan Mancini. Was he angry when he won? Well, check it out. No, that's not anger. That's him being happy. That's about as happy as wrestlers get right there. Well, listen, soon our own Johnny Hazel will let loose Guys and Dolls, his maiden voyage as director of a Boyertown High School musical. Very happy for him. That's where he belongs. Is he going to be angry when they bring down the house? No, not a chance. It's just normal, isn't it, to celebrate success? When something good like this happens from your work, it's just normal to party, to have a happy moment. Why then? When Jonah has just preached to the toughest audience of his life, would he explode, and I mean explode in anger, and go down in flames? And that's exactly God's point when he asks that penetrating question in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right, Jonah? God is not asking the question to get an answer. God is asking the question so that Jonah will examine his heart. And it will help us too if we examine Jonah's heart, so that we don't light up and burn with anger like he did. A look under the hood will detect that Jonah has a theological problem that leads to an attitude problem, which produced this toxic mess of emotions. Now listen to his response again. And I want you to keep this in mind. First, he has a theological problem. And that theological problem, being just off on his theology, creates an attitudinal problem that leaves him in a toxic mess of emotions. Didn't I say before I left home, God, that you would do this? Didn't I tell you? You know, that's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you would do this. You've gone too far this time. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. So just kill me. It's kind of dramatic, isn't it? God, you won't kill them, just kill me. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead. What is it that Jonah has lost? This is like a two-year-old. You just took their favorite book. Right? There's a whole bookshelf of books. But you took that one. And they're having a meltdown. Well, it's time for Nine-Eye. What has Jonah lost? Obviously, he's lost something. Something that's so devastating that he would rather die than face life without it. Well, let's think. What is it? He hasn't lost God. He hasn't lost his call to serve God or his courage to proclaim God's word. What has Jonah lost? Well, you track with me now. Listen, here's Jonah saying to God, who should be the only real source of his joy and meaning, I have no source of joy and meaning. He's looking at God, who should be his source of joy and meaning, and he's saying, I don't have joy and meaning. Essentially, Jonah is revealing that he has lost something that had replaced God as the main joy and love of his life. He had a relationship with God, but there was something Jonah valued more. And in his mind, it was gone. Jonah's explosive anger shows that he is willing to disregard, put aside his relationship with God if he does not get this thing. So here's a reality check in lesson number one. When you say, I won't serve you, God, if you don't give me X, then X is your bottom line, your highest love. It is your real God. It is the thing that you trust in and rest in. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's financial comfort or a level of prospering. Maybe it's influence or prestige or something. What is your ex? What is it for Jonah? What is the focus of Jonah's misplaced affections? Well, there's a clue here in this chapter because we see the name Yahweh appear again. It's been absent for a while. The name for God, the covenant name, it's absent in chapter 3. This is the personal covenant name of God, which he has given specifically to Israel. The other uses of the word God that are translated, if you look at the Hebrew, are a more general, generic term for God, not the intimate Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God with Israel. And here's the key, it's the clue. It is this covenant with Israel that is very much on Jonah's mind. The Lord had promised to preserve Israel and accomplish his purposes in the world through him, through Israel. So Jonah is reasoning, how can God keep his promises to uphold his covenant people and at the same time show mercy to their enemies? How can he be a God of justice and allow such evil and violence to go unpunished? How could he do this? The real issue here for Jonah is that Nineveh's repentance was pleasing to God, which seemed to pose a legitimate threat to Israel's national interests. How can you love and forgive and spare our enemies, that they threaten us. If they continue to do what they usually do, they may wipe us out as a people. How can you do that, God, when you promised to take care of your people, Israel? And he's got this theological wrestling match going on. You see, the will of God and the political fortunes of Israel seem to be diverging in his mind. Jonah had come to love his country more than the God who established him in it. Yes, Assyria is a terrorist state, or it was a terrorist state. Jonah, however, did not turn to God with his anxiety, trusting in God as so many of the psalm writers had done. If he had to choose between the security of Israel and loyalty to God, Jonah was ready to push God away. And you might say, well, Jonah was just a good patriot. We should be good patriots. We should be patriots. But we have to be careful about that. Yes, we have an American flag here in the room, right? We also have a Christian flag. Yes, we are proud citizens. Yes, we celebrate our citizenship in this room. We thank God that we're Americans, but for Jonah, it was a problem. You see, loving your country and your people is a good thing. Waving your flag on the 4th of July is just fine. However, like any other love, it can be excessive. If love for your country's interests lead you to exploit people, or in this case, for Jonah, to root for an entire class of people to be spiritually lost, then you love your nation more than you love your God. You see, where this theological problem with the goodness of God, the justice of God, where did it lead him? It led him into a nationalistic pride. It's a downward spiral. It's a slippery slope. And it leads him to the point where he is literally rooting for an entire nation of people to go to hell. And God says, and he is justified with his question, is it right for you to be so angry? And the answer is clear. No, it is not right. When that's where your theology leads you, you better reexamine your idea of who God is and what he's up to. That's why doctrine is so important. Good theology. Jonah having an understanding of who God is. He is the sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the word and the stars existed. And we know so much about stars today and the universe that's ever expanding. He created the giraffe. He created the bald eagle. And in Pennsylvania, we have a lot of them now. They're thriving in this state. I love watching them. God created so many things. He created the ocean and all the creatures in it, including the one that swallowed Jonah. And in a sense, God is saying, listen, you don't think I can take care of Israel. I established you as one of my people, my covenant people. Don't you understand the point of the covenant is to shine like a star, like the sun, to all the nations that they too might turn and worship me. Don't you realize the gospel is for Gentiles too? You know, this whole discussion carried on into the New Testament, right? Acts chapter 15, look it up. A problem with your theology is going to end up manifesting itself or developing in your attitude, and then your attitude is going to lead to unheard of conclusions about how you look at people. And in this case, in particular, foreigners. I'm not sure Jonah was the kind of guy that'd be given a missions minute. Okay. We'll really find that out next week. You see, what's Jonah's problem? Idolatry. This is idolatry by any definition. Let's get to the root of the problem. And as we do this, fasten your seatbelt. It was awkward writing this. It's going to be awkward preaching this. And it's probably going to be awkward listening to it. Because, wow. We can struggle with this. Getting to the root of the problem. When Jonah begins to complain to God, he quotes scripture to God. The scripture is from Exodus 34, where God reveals himself to Moses. I'm just going to read it. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Didn't hear that part when we read of Jonah's quoting scripture to God, right? Your antennas should have already gone up. What's the problem? If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. Jonah quotes God's word to God, setting God against himself, so to speak, all to justify himself. Why is Jonah reading the Bible? Why is Jonah quoting the Bible? To justify himself. And what happens? He reads the Bible selectively. He reads scripture to his own end, totally ignoring the latter part of verse 37, which clearly says that God does not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, in Jonah's mind, that has happened, but God, in his thinking, which is infinite and complete, and his knowledge of the future is complete, God basically, reading between the lines, is saying, Jonah, this story isn't over yet. You know, the next chapter hasn't even been written. You just do what I want you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. Jonah does not do that. If you read the Bible mostly to convince yourself that your position is right, that you are right, someone else is wrong, you will end up, like Jonah, in trouble. If we open the Bible to prove ourselves better than other people who do not hold the same view on various matters, we slip into an ugly, self-righteous pride and don't even realize it. If we read the Bible, not so much to get to know the God who wrote it, but in search of a defense for our own already predetermined opinions, we're in trouble. We're prone to this kind of mistake. And so Jonah's theological problem led to an attitude problem, and it didn't stop there. The attitude of self-righteous nationalism led to another theological problem. You see, he has really no foundation to check himself. And so you have what goes around comes around. You have a circling, cycling issue here. A theological problem leads to an attitudinal problem, leads to a toxic mess of emotions, which ends up leading to another theological problem. I'll tell you what it is. It's a downward spiral. Although in his prayer, chapter 2, we find there, Jonah says, salvation comes from the Lord. That's at the end of chapter 2. In his nationalistic pride, Jonah still felt to some degree that God's mercy had to be deserved and that the Ninevites did not deserve it. If we're not careful, we can let the way we read the Bible puff us up and lead us down into this self-righteous pit where we cast judgment on individuals or groups of people and feel that they are not good enough and therefore do not deserve to receive God's grace. This is dangerous and unchristian thinking. They may be people who practice things that repulse you. You don't do those things, you don't think those things, and you may think, you know, there's no way they can be a Christian, or there's no way that they're going to turn and be saved. Or you may be prejudiced against black people, Hispanic people, poor people. You may be jealous of intelligent people and whatever. You may not like Mexicans. You may not like people from the Middle East, Muslims, whatever. And this whole thing can creep in and infect us. And interestingly enough, it can infect the way we even read Scripture. And so as we begin to read Scripture, what we ought to say is, "Test me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and see if there is any disgusting way in me. I don't know my own heart. I'm vulnerable to these types of things." And that Scripture ought to be a part of just the way we read. That prayer. We should be open to God and say, "You know, God, my reading Scripture really should be all about just knowing you. And as I know you, then you can inform what my opinions ought to be. You can inform what my ideas ought to be, what my convictions ought to be. Because I've seen clearly from Jonah that when I take this into my hands, it just spirals out of control. Until finally, I judge that these sinners, these Assyrians, these Ninevites, whose power threatens your people's national world interests, I judge that they're not good enough for your grace. And therefore, I'm angry. I'm angry enough to die. Because I don't want you pouring out from Israel's cup to the betterment of our enemies or other people in the world. Now, did you hear what I just said? I don't want you pouring out of Israel's cup. What exactly is Israel's cup? Or should I say, who? Who really? What is the Old Testament all about? Put it in this way, Israel's cup that will be poured out is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so Jonah, he doesn't get it. You see, one thing leads to another, and then he's saying things that are just ridiculous. You know, don't pour out Israel's cup to the nations, because they're not good enough. When that's what God had in mind all along. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just humble ourselves before you and recognize that maybe as we're reading Jonah, we're just looking in the mirror and we confess our own pride, self-righteousness, our own sense of superiority. Test us, check us, search us. see if there's any offensive way in us so that we don't end up looking the fool because of our own misunderstanding of you and the attitudes that it leads to and the poor decisions that result. We throw ourselves at you today and ask for your help. We thank you for this short Old Testament narrative. May it inform us and instruct us in such a way that there will be holiness in our hearts and minds and a way of living that literally is salt and light to anyone in our world, in our community, anyone on earth who needs your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is Israel's cup poured out on our behalf, but also on behalf of the whole world. And all God's people said, amen.